you all. You may be seated, and thank you, worship team, for leading us in worship this morning. The children at this time would be dismissed for Children's Church. And as they are going, next Sunday, Crystal, our international worker for our annual Fall Missions Conference, will be speaking. I just want to remind you, Friday night is a meet and greet with her, sharing some background on who she is and what she's doing in the place that God has called her to serve. We'll have some refreshments for you. Saturday, we'll be heading to Carnegie to serve refugees, and we're asking that you meet here at 2 o'clock, and then we'll carpool over together. We're planning to be there for 3 o'clock. We do ask that you would sign up for some of these things for Friday night so we know how much in the way of refreshments, and as well for Saturday so we know how much food. We believe the feedback that we're getting that there will be 20 to 25 Syrian refugee families that will, individuals and families total that will be there, 25 total. So it'll be a great opportunity for us to rub shoulders and to serve them and to spend that time with them. Sunday morning, Crystal will be speaking in Sunday school. And then in the morning service, as I said. So please be aware of those. If you're new to the church or the Christian Missionary Alliance, this is our way of being able to hear from our international workers. They go for 4 years, are back for a year, and they travel around the churches. And so it's our opportunity to hear, but also our opportunity to engage and to serve. And so we usually have a conference in the fall, like we will be having next weekend, and in the spring. So I invite you all to that. Tonight, at 6 o'clock, we're having our every other week first and third Sunday evening service. And today is the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. And so that is going to be our focus tonight. And so I invite you back. There'll be a time of worship, a short presentation, but then we're going to be focusing on praying for the persecuted church around the world. And just to kind of give you a sense of what we'll be looking at tonight, I invite you just to watch this short 45-second video that promotes it for this evening.
It's very obvious that the Lord is doing something amazing. We thank God, although we lost everything, but we still we won our souls, or we won Christ in our lives. And the Lord is working, and actually the church have a vision. There is a very obvious vision that this is the time for the church. This is the day for the church. I believe the Lord has been preparing the church for this day.
So there'll be a longer video tonight and a presentation that we'll just talk through and spend time specifically praying for the country of Syria and for all those believers around the world who are not free to be able to worship Jesus as we are today. So as we prepare to look into God's Word, let's just pause and pray for them for a moment, and then we'll look into God's Word together. Father, you have said that in your body, the church, that when one rejoices, all rejoice, and when one suffer, all suffer. And so for the larger church around the world, those brothers and sisters who are persecuted, some even dying for their faith, Father, may you allow us to feel the weight so that we might pray. Father, we offer them before you and ask, Lord, for your Spirit to strengthen them. Father, certainly we ask for your protection and for the persecution to end, but I believe many times you want us just to be prepared ourselves and to pray for those to be able to stand under the persecution that comes. So, Lord, would you stand guard around them? Would you protect their lives, but even more, would you protect their hearts from the schemes of the evil one? And would you bring them very much to our attention? Father, I pray as we gather here together and relative freedom and safety to be able to look into your word, that you would help us not to take it for granted, and that you would help us to lean in heavy upon you to hear what you would have to say to us. This morning, may it not be anything that I would say, but Spirit of God, may it be your word to us this day. We look forward to what you want to do in our midst. In Jesus' name, amen. I invite you to open your Bible, if you have one, to Mark chapter 5, second book of the New Testament, Matthew, then Mark. Mark chapter 5, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 20. And we finished today the series on our identity. And we've been talking about the purpose of what we believe God has called us to as the Dorseyville Alliance Church, to teach people how to encounter the presence of Christ, not just to know about Jesus, but to know Him personally, to be changed and conformed more into His image and likeness, and to equip and send all those out to carry His presence to the world, His good news to the world. Today we are looking at the last of seven values. We've talked about we will glorify, we will pray, we will worship, we will grow, we will love, we will serve last week, and today we will witness. The story of a man that Jesus sets free in Mark chapter 5 is what we will look at today. And we'll read through it and look into it for lessons. Sermon notes are in your bulletins. Pastor Bill Irving, who passed away just a week and a half ago, his funeral service was on Wednesday. Wonderful opportunity we had to be able to honor the Lord as we remembered his life and his legacy. Told me a story once when he was still here on earth. Now he's rejoicing with Jesus. But he told me a story about how he had come to know Christ. And he had lived for many years and thought he was kind of a good religious man, but never having encountered Jesus. And Jesus encountered him in a powerful way and saved him and gave him a whole new life. And so he was so excited about his faith. He was so excited about the Holy Spirit's work in his life. And he was making it a point to be able to talk to co-workers at work about the difference that Jesus had made and was making in his life. And so as he was witnessing to what Jesus had done, he was sharing one day at work with a man and shared his testimony with this man. And this man said, "Oh, I'm a Christian." Pastor Bill said, "You are? Why did you never tell me this? Why have we worked side by side for all of these years and you never told me about Jesus? Why?" The man had no response to that. The reality is, if Jesus has made a radical difference in our lives, wouldn't it make sense that we would let others know about the radical difference that He has made in us? See, Jesus saves us and sends us. To be a follower of Jesus is not just to come to church and have your Jesus religious time. It is to come, be changed, and be sent. Sometimes we think it's the international worker who is sent to far-off lands. And we, back here in the States, we pray for them and we give money to the Great Commission Fund so that they can be sent and they come and we have a great time listening to them. But they're the sent ones. And there are those who have been called to be pastors and youth pastors and children's workers, the paid sent ones. But if you are called of Jesus, you are just as sent as the person who's sent to the other side of the world. And I believe we need to understand that because we kind of have this, these are the sent ones and then there's the rest of us. Jesus says, "As the Father has sent me, so I send you." I believe it's absolutely, you cannot separate being a follower of Jesus and being one sent by Him. You may not be sent to the Middle East or to South America or to the Far East, but to your neighborhood, to your workplace, to your friendship circles, you are not there by accident. You are sent there on purpose. So this morning we want to finish this series on our identity and talk about the reality that we will be people who witness. we will witness. I want to read through this story and just kind of allow it to settle in on us and then give us four lessons for what it looks like to be a people as sent ones who witness. Mark chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, Mark records this. They, speaking of Jesus and his disciples, as they were crossing the lake, they went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. And the Gerasenes is a region in northern Israel on the western side of the Sea of Galilee. And so prior to this story, Jesus and his disciples had gotten into a boat and they had gone across the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Big storm came up and Jesus calms the storm. He's in the boat with them and he does his famous peace be still and everything calms down. They knew they were in the presence of someone who was powerful, the Son of God, powerful, as he calmed the raging storm. But they cross and into this Gentile region on the western side of the Sea of Galilee in northern Israel. And when Jesus, verse 2, got out of the boat, a man with an evil or unclean spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Can you imagine this scene? Here you have Jesus coming out of the boat after calming the storm, and what is he met with? He is met with a man who is filled and controlled by demonic spirits. Many people will say, oh, well, that's how the people of that day understood people who were disturbed. They just thought it was spiritual demon stuff, but we don't really, that today we know it's all psychological. Brothers and sisters, I believe that there are psychological issues, but I believe that there's a lot more that is of the demonic nature than we are willing to understand and realize. And so Jesus encounters a man that I believe oftentimes we may even encounter. It may look a little bit different than this man, but this man comes out and he is savage. They have been trying to hold him down because he is so savage, so dangerous, so powerful. They've chained him, they've shackled him, and nothing has been able to hold him. Every time someone would come to try to chain him so that he would not cause damage to himself or to others, he would break free of these chains. And he was left to live out away from everyone in the tombs. And it is this man whose life is being destroyed, heavily afflicted by demonic spirits, who comes out and who meets Jesus. It says, verse 5, night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. Can you imagine the agony of this man? Afflicted, tortured, empowered by spirit so much that no one can subdue him, living out separated from everyone, isolated to keep everyone safe, and there he is, night and day, crying out in agony, cutting himself with stones. This was this man's life. And he meets Jesus. Do you know today that there are many people who are crying out like this man? Many people desperately crying out. They may not be in the tombs or in the hills, but they're crying out, desperate for help. Do we hear them? Are we where they are? Story continues in verse 6. When Jesus saw this man from a distance, he ran to Jesus and he fell on his knees in front of him and he shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear to me that you won't torture me." For prior to this, Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you evil spirit." And then Jesus asked him a question. "What's your name?" You notice on a natural level, we would be expecting to hear something like John or Peter or Simon or Nathaniel, this man. But what answers is not this man. What answers is the demonic spirit. And what the demonic spirit says is legion. See, Jesus knew that he wasn't talking to this man. Jesus knew that the power and the torture that this man was living in wasn't him. It was what was torturing him. It was the evil spirit. And so he speaks not to the man. He speaks to the source of his torture. He speaks to the demon. And he asks the demon, "What's your name?" The demon responds, "Legion," which is a military term, literally meaning thousands. Think about this. This man was afflicted not by one demon, but he was afflicted by thousands of demons. Tortured, empowered by thousands of demons. "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. Understand the story. The demons are asking Jesus not to send them out of the area of the Gerasenes where they were stationed in the spiritual realm, afflicting the physical. These demons plead. And so Jesus, and this is hard for us to understand, get your head around. Jesus obliges their request. See, they knew there was a time that they would be tortured and sent away to the abyss. But Jesus coming at that time of history, it was not the time. You know, we wrestle with, if God is good, why does he allow evil? And I believe that this story gives us a little bit of a clue into it. Why is there evil? Because we live in a time where two kingdoms are still at war. The time has not yet come for evil to be made obsolete. And so Jesus ministers to the man, but he still permits them to operate. Because the time has not yet come for evil to be fully dealt with. And so Jesus, sees as the demons beg him, a large herd, verse 11, of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. And the demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs, allow us to go into them." And he gave them permission, and the evil spirits came out and went into the pigs. And the herd, about 2,000 in number, remember how many demons were there? Thousands. About 2,000 pigs, these thousands of demons go into the pigs, they rush down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Jesus gives them permission to take their destroying, afflicting power and be transferred into these pigs where they destroyed and were now free to go into the region. Pretty crazy stuff, right? And yet here is the reality. You see Jesus, the power of God, over everything that is evil, over everything that destroys, a precursor to his power over sin and over death, giving permission to what is evil to do what they are going to do to something else. Even though it was not time, Jesus still exercises his power, still shows his authority, shows that he is, in fact, the one who can set people free. The rest of the story goes like this. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and countryside. Can you imagine these poor pig tenders? all of a sudden, here, you know, they know this guy. He's been around. He's crying out. And here comes Jesus, this guy, crosses over the lake in a boat, gets out. You have this big encounter, yelling and screaming and all kind of stuff, and they beg him. And then Jesus says, go, you're free, get into the pigs. And, whoa, I kind of messed up here. How would you feel if you were in charge of 2,000 pigs, and the next thing you know, some guy named Jesus sends demons into those pigs, and there go your responsibility. So they go back into town, and they report everything. And the people then come out to see what's happened. Verse 15, when they came to Jesus, they saw the man, notice this. They saw the man who had been possessed or afflicted by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed, which means probably we can infer back that he was either naked or did not have much in the way of clothing on. Because now there is this detail that he was dressed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. And then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. We're afraid. We knew this man. We saw this man. We tried to shackle this man. Nothing could hold him down. We couldn't go to sleep without hearing his cries from the hills and the tombs. We've seen him. We know him. And now we see him. And he is not like he was before. And furthermore, we've seen and heard what has happened to the pigs. And these people say, we don't know what to do with this. And we're afraid. Jesus, please leave. The story ends with verse 18 through 20. As Jesus was getting into the boat, you know, here's this huge encounter. And Jesus is like, all right, work's done here. Time to get in the boat and get on to the next place. But as Jesus is getting into the boat, the man who had been afflicted by these demons begged to go with him. Can you see it? This man who cried out night and day, who cut himself, who was so overwhelmed with the power of these demons, free, says, Jesus, after what you've done for me, let me go with you. Let me go with you. I want to be where you are. No one has ever been able to help me, but you have. I want to be with you. And Jesus says this. In not letting him go, verse 19, he says, go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis, which would have been just south of him, still in the western part of Israel, kind of central Israel, a region of 10 cities or towns. He began to tell in that region how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. This man became probably what we can see as the very first witness. There may have been others before, but this man becomes the first commissioned, sent witness of Jesus. Don't come follow me. Up until this point, all he's been saying to people is, come follow me. To this man, he says, don't. I am sending you to be a witness. And today, that's what he's done for us. He now, as we follow him, he sends us to be a witness. So as sent ones who witness, what does it mean to witness? Well, we have a pretty good definition here from this man. The first place, the center up on the top of your sermon notes, can fill in with this. To witness is to tell what the Lord has done for you and how He has had mercy on you. Do you see that there right in verse 19? It's the best definition I think we can come up with because Jesus gives it Himself. What is witnessing? It's going home to your family and telling them how much the Lord has done for you and how He has had mercy on you. Go tell them. I'm sending you. Go tell them. And off he goes to tell in a region of 7 or 10 cities or towns just how much the Lord has done for him. So what does it mean for us then? What does it look like to witness? Well, I think we can learn 4 quick things from what we are to witness to of how we do this. First, we tell how we were being destroyed. Tell how you were being destroyed. Here's this man who was literally having his life be destroyed. In the tombs, unable to be shackled, cutting himself, isolated, kept at a distance from the rest of the people. The demons were literally destroying him. Can I ask you, do you know how your life before Jesus was being destroyed? Do you know even how today the enemy desires to destroy you? Because I believe that we will have many stories to witness to. We will have how we came to Jesus and how He dealt with us, how we were being destroyed. But the enemy is always at us. Jesus says in John 10:10, I've come that you might have life and have it to the full. But right before that, the enemy, the thief, comes to steal and to kill and destroy. Just because you are a believer in Jesus doesn't mean the enemy wants to stop trying to steal and kill and destroy. And so how has, and even how are you finding that the enemy is trying to destroy you? You can tell them how anger was destroying you. You can tell them how unforgiveness was burying a bitter root deep within your heart and destroying you. You can tell them how greed was destroying you. You can tell them how drugs or how alcohol were destroying you. You can tell them how sexual sin or self-centeredness or fear or shame were destroying you. You may say, well, none of those things were ever really true of my life. You know, for some people, what's been destroying them is thinking that there was nothing destroying them. Thinking that my life is pretty good. I see some other people and boy, their life is a mess. But when I look at my life's pretty good. You know how you may have been destroyed? Or if you're feeling that way, thinking that way, the way you may be being destroyed is by thinking that there's nothing going on to try to destroy you. It's the putting your head in the sand and thinking everything's okay. Of thinking everybody else has the problems, but I don't. If that's the way you are, and that's the way you've been, it may be that the enemy has so hoodwinked you that you don't even realize you're being destroyed. And if that's your place, I would encourage you heavily to come before the Lord and to say, Lord, what are the ways in which I'm being destroyed that I don't even know it? Tell them. Tell people how you were being destroyed. See, people don't want to hear, you know what, my life's been pretty good and then I found Jesus. Why in the world do you need Jesus? If your life is pretty good, all of us have a story where we were being destroyed. How was it? Tell them. Tell them how you were being destroyed. Tell them, secondly, how you were crying out. This man, night and day, in the hills and in the tombs, was crying out. Like this man, tell people as you witness how you were crying out. Tell them how you, even though drugs or alcohol may have been the thing that was destroying you, tell them how maybe it was the thing that was masking your pain. Tell them how maybe you cut those off around you who loved you because they were hurting you. And so instead of having to deal with unforgiveness and bitterness and all of these things or being abused, you cut people off. Your way of crying out. How in crying out you may have retreated to a place of depression or even attempted suicide to just make the pain go away. Or how you may have gone the other direction and acted out to get the attention of loved ones or friends or to show just how strong you were. You know, sometimes people cry out that way, putting on a false bravado to show just how powerful they are because they feel so powerless. How you pursued wealth or power or promotion in your job in an effort to fill the void in your life. Or how you threw yourself into your kids or into pleasure or many other ways that were symptoms of what you were experiencing. Tell them, this is how I was crying out. But don't stop there, please. Don't stop there. Tell them then how Jesus set you free. Here is the man who once was tortured. Now he's dressed, sitting in his right mind. Tell them how Jesus set you free. Because salvation is not just about having our sins forgiven and about going to heaven one day. Salvation is also about being delivered from the power of sin and all of its effects. Do you believe that? Salvation isn't just about being forgiven and then just waiting life out here until you die. Salvation is also about being delivered from the power of sin and all of its effects. As a result, tell people how Jesus has set you free. It may be that part of your story is that you're going to tell them about your being delivered from the sentence of death because of sin. But it may be how once you were so held in under the power of anger or the influence of depression or the power of addiction to drugs or alcohol or entertainment or pleasure. It may be that Jesus sets you free from the drive to be accepted and approved by people. It may be that Jesus sets you free from the lure of materialism and promotion and climbing the corporate ladder. It may be that Jesus sets you free from fear or anxiety or the desire to have to try to control life. It may be that Jesus even sets you free from religion and self-effort. Whatever it is, how has Jesus set you free? You know, sometimes I think that we think about being delivered from something for just the people who are really dealing with bad struggles. Can I tell you that every single one of us needs to be delivered? Deliverance is a common reality for every believer because we were held by the power and influence of sin. So doesn't it make sense that we would also need to be not just forgiven of it, but delivered from it? I believe that many of us need to have a story of not just how Jesus set us free from sin covering us and from holding us guilty before God, but how Jesus set us free from the influence of it in some way, shape, or form. Not just for the guy in the tombs. It's for all of us. How has Jesus set you free? And then lastly, tell them how today you're different. This man, again, afflicted, now dressed and in his right mind. Tell people how you're different. Tell people how your life looks now, free from anger or addiction or the drive for materialism or promotion. How your life is free, is different now that you're free from the overwhelming power of fear or depression or anxiety or shame. What's life like now? What's life like now? It's been said that people can argue with you over what you believe, but they can never argue with the power of a changed life. If you can say, this is how I once was being destroyed, this is how I was crying out because of the pain that was coming from being destroyed, and then I met Jesus, and he set me free, and this is how I'm different. People may say Jesus isn't real, or how could you believe that, but they will never be able to say the story of your life isn't true. We will witness. Tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. If you're anything like me, you will have ongoing stories to tell. You'll have the stories to tell of how you came to meet Jesus and how when you were a little kid like me, my story, I had an overwhelming fear of death. So much so that I tried not to fall asleep at night because I was afraid that if I died at 6 years old, I knew what was going to happen to me. That I was separated from God forever in hell. And I was deathly afraid until I met Jesus. And I can tell you today that I can still close my eyes and look back on that moment. And I know exactly where I was, and I can still feel the peace that came over me as fear of death left me. And I can tell you as I grew up and went longer, how I was so focused and still have had levels of deliverance along the way of how Jesus set me free from seeing and living for the approval of others. And how I wanted people to put their hands on me from the back and pat me on the back and say, you're good, until I've learned that my ultimate approval comes from my Father in heaven and that Jesus' work on the cross will forever say, I am good. And how I can tell you that I was once enslaved by pornography, but how the Lord set me free. I could tell you more stories, and I'm sure that there are going to be many more stories in my life as I walk with Jesus that I will be able to witness to of how the enemy was seeking to destroy me and the ways in which I was crying out, but how Jesus set me free and how my life is different. Let me encourage you, brothers and sisters, that you would know what your story is. And that you would witness to the fact that Jesus has done something amazing for you and has had great mercy on you. And that today, if you're saying, I don't think I have any of those stories, boy, we'd love for you to meet Jesus. Could it be that all these years, maybe, you've been thinking you've known Jesus, but if there hasn't been anything that you can say, look how different my life is, we may have to honestly look at our lives and say, have I really met Jesus? Do I have something to witness to? The gospel is a wonderful story. And a wonderful truth of how God, through Christ, has brought lost people to himself. But it's more than just that. How has it touched your life? How has it touched your life? So this morning we're going to gather around the communion table today. And as we gather around the communion table, one thing that we do is we witness and bear witness to the fact that Jesus has died, that his body has been broken, that his blood has been shed, so that our sin can be forgiven, and so that we might be changed. But it's also a place where we come together to meet the one, Jesus, who we remember. We don't believe in any way that Jesus' body literally becomes the bread and the cup. We don't believe that. But there is a reality of belief that we believe that when we gather around him, that he comes. And so we want to meet Jesus even as we remember. We do it in remembrance of him. But may it also lead us to encounter the one that we are remembering. As we're taking communion this morning, if you're saying before the Lord, I'm not sure, I have a story. It doesn't have to be mine. It doesn't have to be glamorous. It's yours. It's your life. How has Jesus met you? So that you have a story to tell. Ask him in this time, Lord, what do you want to do in me? Invite those who are going to serve if they would come this morning. We are witnesses. We are witnesses to the death, to the resurrection of Christ. And we are each witnesses with a story to tell. So, Father in heaven, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for his body broken for us and his blood shed for us. We thank you, Father, for his power, not just to forgive our sins, but to deliver us from the power of it. Father, as we remember the work of Jesus, may we encounter the one we are remembering this morning. Holy Spirit, come. Reveal Christ to us. Change us. Transform us, I pray. Father, I'd be so bold even to ask that even as we remember his work, there might be some today who might even be set free from something. That what has been destroying and the ways that have been crying out would find a whole new life. Jesus, you're our Savior, our Deliverer, our help, and our strength. We come to meet you now. In Jesus' name, amen. You don't have to be a member of this church, just a member of the family of God, having trusted Christ as your Savior and Lord, to partake. I do encourage you, if there's anything in your life that is not right with the Lord, just to let things go this morning if you can't first make them right. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he gave it to his disciples. He said, "This is my body, broken for you."